Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right, let's dig back into our series, More Blessed. If you would recall, we're in part three now of this series, based on the words of Jesus, where he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you believe that today? Have you experienced that today? That's what we're talking about. Jesus didn't say it wasn't a blessing to receive. We all know that it is. It's wonderful to receive a gift. He says something surprising, though, when he says this. You know what's more blessed? To give. It's more blessed to give. And that's the theme of this series. And as we consider this, we start having to kind of evaluate, well, what has God given us that we can give to others, that we can be generous with? And you can kind of see that they fall into three categories. One is our time. God's given us all a certain amount of time. Another is our talent. He's given us certain aptitudes and abilities and spiritual gifts and talents. And so we have that category. And then finally, treasure. We have certain amounts of possessions and money. And so time, talent, and treasure, those are the three categories. Last week, we talked about how we could experience the blessing of being generous with our time. And today, we'll talk about experiencing the blessing of being generous with our talent. And so it was perfect because we had Pastor Stephen talk about using your talent on the worship team, but it could easily have been applied to using your talent on the children's ministry team or on the guest services team or many other teams that are in our church. And so are you being generous? Are you experiencing the blessing of being generous with your talent? Now, have you seen the TV show America's Got Talent? Have you seen that show? A lot of different talents come on that show. And sometimes the ones that come on there, I think, even surprise the judges. And so the judges are like, oh, my goodness, what was that? And it maybe even scares them or something. And so I've never actually seen the show, but I've seen the little excerpts on Facebook because it'll say the judges were amazed by this performance. And then don't you have to click that one? I have to click that one and go, what's making the judges look like that? You know, and so then you watch it and you find out whatever that is. It's hard not to click it and watch. And, we enjoy seeing other people use their talent. And I would suggest that some of the things I see on America's Got Talent, it might not be the most talented thing. But anyway, they're doing their best, aren't they? And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, but I don't have any talent. I mean, I appreciate that other people do, but I don't have any talent. Is that true, really? I want you to think about that for a second, because I'm convinced that God made you for a purpose. And I'm convinced you're not an accident. As I grow in understanding the Word of God and as I grow in my relationship with Jesus, all of us are here for a purpose. And we've all been given various talents. We've been given those to use, not just for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And so I'm convinced that you have a talent. Maybe you just don't know it yet, or maybe you're afraid to use it. But as you listen to God's word today, I hope he moves you from where you are, believing that you don't have one or you're afraid to use it or whatever. I used to use it, now I don't. Wherever you're at today, I hope we all leave here today knowing this. God made you for a purpose, and he wants you to use your gifts and your talents for his kingdom and his glory. Now, as we look in the Gospel of Matthew today, Jesus told the disciples a parable in order to teach them about the blessing of being generous with the talents that God had entrusted to them. I believe that we can experience this same blessing of being generous with the talents that God entrusts to us. How can we do this? How can we be generous with these talents and experience the blessing of God? Well, as we look at the text, I think we'll see three steps for experiencing the blessing of being generous with the talents that God has entrusted to us. Are you ready? Do you have your seatbelts on? We've got a big reading. We're going to read the parable of the talents. So let's look at Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 25, looking at verse 14 and beginning there. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing his 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. How to experience the blessing of being generous with our talents. So we're going to be looking at this parable of Jesus. Here's our first step. Recognize God as the source of your talents. Recognize God as the source of your talents. Look at the beginning here, verse 14 and 15. I would begin with thinking with you about what a parable is, first of all. Let's talk about that. He says in verse 14, For it will be like, it will be like. So the story is getting ready to tell you it's actually like another story. That's what a parable is. We know what parallel lines are, right? They run beside each other without crossing. They're parallel. And so a parable is 2 stories. One that we recognize, that we understand. Jesus loves doing this. There are stories of the world, so they're stories of things we get that we don't. No one has to explain it to us. But it, along above it is a parallel story that's hidden. That's the spiritual truth that's running inside the story that only those who have ears to hear will hear, because you must have spiritual ears to hear it. And so Jesus is telling a story about a master and 3 servants and giving them amounts of money. That's the earthly story, but that's not the story. The story is the story above the story that he's really talking about. That's what a parable is. He gives us the cue by saying, it will be like a man. Now, one other thought. Where's this at in the Bible? Well, all the way back at verse 1 of chapter 24, actually it's verse 3 of chapter 24, the disciples had asked this. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus had talked about how the temple was going to be destroyed and how different things were going to happen. And they were like, when's this going to happen? And you're leaving, but you're coming back. Can you give us more detail? So he does all of chapter 24. And now in chapter 25, he's still doing that. So that's where the parable's at. So this parable is him still answering the question, how will we recognize your return? What will it be like? And he says, it'll be like a man who had three servants. Do you understand the context of where the story is? My return will be like this, okay? So now we understand that the parable, it's this story, but actually it's this story. It's not just this earthly story, it's the spiritual story. So let's unpack some things about it. Notice it's in verse 14, this story talks about servants. That could be translated stewards. Do you understand that word steward? That's not a word we use very often, right? So steward, a more modern word would be manager. A manager doesn't own the store. You know, if you're working for a drugstore, you're working for, if you're a manager up here at Taco Bell here in front of us, they don't own the store. There's a franchise owner that owns it. The manager's hired to run it and to manage it for the owner. And so this is how this story goes. The master owns it, but the master comes to these three individuals and says, here. And so they're to be stewards. They're to be faithful stewards, managing it until he returns. Are you managing what God has given you? Are you understanding that he will return and ask you about that someday? This is what Jesus is teaching. Are you being faithful with that which he has given you? As I said earlier, Jesus does not ask you to be successful with what he has given you. He asks you to be faithful. In other words, he asks you to be generous with it, to invest it, to use it. So the servants are in the story. And then he says he entrusted certain amounts of money to them that were called talents. And to one he gave five, to another he gave two, and another he gave one, according to their what? According to their ability, which he had also given them, if you think about it. So he entrusted, which means he gave it to them to do with as they would, and left. Said, okay, here it is. Let's see if you're faithful with it. I told you what to do. Let's see. Let's see how you do with what you've been given. Then there's that word talent. You're like, Gary, if it's money, why are you talking about aptitudes and abilities and spiritual gifts? Well, let me kind of give you the background. How many of you here in the house know that your pastor loves words? I love words. I like taking them apart. Do you love words too? I love the word, which is the word of God, but I love every word inside of it too. So I like to take a knife and a fork and cut it up in little bitty pieces and then chew on it until I get it all out. So the word talent is a pretty rich word. It begins in the Greek and has a Greek origin. Talenton is the way it reads in the New Testament in Matthew right here, talenton. And it means it's a precise measurement of silver or gold, around 75 pounds. And it would be melted into an ingot, which would probably have a shape that you could have a little handle on the top and maybe carry, and maybe it would sit on your table a certain way, an ingot. It would be melted into that form, weighing 75 pounds. So how much would that be worth? How much would one talent of gold weighing 75 pounds be worth? Well, I did what all of you do when you want to know the answer to something. I Googled it. How much is 75 pounds of gold worth today? $1.2 million. And so he gave to the first five times $1.2 million. I think that's $6 million. I just did it in my head. Some of you are better at math. But this is not a little bit that he's entrusting to them. He gave them all much. Even the one he gave one talent was a lot. Gave a lot to all of them. He entrusted to them this amount. Now, the history of the word, though, it began in Greek. It passes to Latin, then to French, and then to English. And then the word, by the time it got to the English speakers, it no longer meant an amount of money. It meant an amount of ability to earn money. And so little by little, it even moved past that. It still means a certain amount of something, except now it has to do with ability or a gift. Or we get even more particular about it. And if we say someone's talented, we're saying they had a lot of a particular ability. And so that's why we're using it as the word has become, because really, I think that was the point the whole time. It was never about money. It was always about the story above that. Yeah, that's the money story that we understand. But up here, it's more like everything God has given you, time, talent, and treasure, what are you doing with it? I'm coming back someday to check on you to see what you did. Okay, so that's the story. God is the source. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. He's the source. Have you come to the point where you believe that? I'm the steward, I'm the manager, I'm the servant. God even made me, and everything I have is from Him. Have you come to that? That's the first step to experiencing the blessing of being generous with your talent, is first recognizing He gave it to you. He gave it to you. That's the first step, really. You know, when God called Moses to go back to Egypt and lead His people out of bondage, he was 80 years old. He had tried once when he was 40, and he did it through violence and killed an Egyptian soldier. But then he ran away in fear and hid in the wilderness. He'd become a shepherd. So his first 40 years was as a prince of Egypt. And he tried to use his gifts in his own power. But his second 40 years, he hid his gifts, his leadership gifts, and he became a shepherd. He used his leadership on sheep. And he became a shepherd in the wilderness. But one day, God set a bush on fire as he was close to Mount Oreb. And he said, I will go over and look at this thing. I've never seen anything like this, a bush that burns but does not burn up. And so he goes, and as he approaches, he hears God speak. You might think, well, how does he know it's God? Well, if you've ever experienced God speak, no one has to tell you it's God. You'll know. Any of you are being, he's speaking to you now. You're like, is that him? Well, you'll know. He's talking to you through his word, and he'll speak to you in your spirit. He said, don't just walk here with your shoes on. Take them off. It's holy ground. And so Moses comes, and he says, Moses, I want you to go back and set my people free. Get them out of bondage. And Moses said, I already tried that, and I'm afraid. I didn't know what I was doing. And he starts making excuses. I don't even know your name, God. Everybody around here has been calling you this big, long title. Big long title. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's a lot. That's a mouthful right there. God, I don't even know your name. And he says, My name is I am. Not I was, not I will be. My name is I am that I am. Some have said this in Hebrew as Yahweh or Jehovah. We're unclear about the exact pronunciation of it, but this was the name of God he gave. Eternally present, self-existent, I am. So he revealed his name to Moses. He said, now go do it. And then Moses starts making more excuses. And he said, they won't believe me. I don't have any credibility. I need a sign. And he says, what's that in your hand? Will you hear that question today? Like, I don't have a talent. What would I do with God? What would I do for God? Here's what God would ask you. What's in your hand? Not what's not in your hand. What? Don't quit saying what you don't have. What's he put in your hand that you already have? That's what he wants to use. Because it gives him great pleasure and glory to take the least of these and to do something wonderful, miraculous with it. He says, what's that in your hand? He goes, a shepherd's staff. And he says, throw it down. And so I don't think it takes much faith to throw it down. I can throw anything down, can't you? And so he throws it down. It turns into a serpent. I think the second step, the second request from God took a little more faith. Won't you agree? He says, now take it by the tail and pick it back up. That would take more faith. Takes it by the tail, picks it back up. It turns back into a staff. He says, there you go. There's your credibility. He goes, what's a shepherd's staff? And he goes, I want you to shepherd my people. What you have right now is exactly what you need to answer my call. You're missing nothing. And then he goes, because Moses has got so many excuses and so do we. He goes, I don't talk good. He says, I'm not eloquent. And God has been really patient, but at this point, the scripture says he was a little frustrated. He was getting a little angry. He says, who made man his mouth? Who made you? And so here's what I would ask you today. Who gave you your mouth? Who put that in your hand? Are you using what God's already given you? Or are you still sitting there thinking, if he would just give me this, then I would serve him? Are you working and serving and offering all that you have to God right where you are? Or are you waiting till you get from A to B? Like, once I get here, I will serve the Lord. May I say to you, you will never serve the Lord, because you'll always be saying you're trying to get there. Start now. What's that in your hand? Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Will you recognize your source? Here's number two. Here's the second step. Understand God's principle of use. Understand God's principle of use. We're looking at verse 29 now. Jesus said, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So it's the has not principle of use, or as we have named it, use it or lose it. You knew the principle. It's just like gravity. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. If you step off a roof, gravity works. It's the same way with the principle of use. If you don't use your bicep, it turns into one that looks just like this one right here. It gets all flabby. I can do a little bit with it, but it's not what it used to be. You know, it's not what it used to be. I'm getting older. I'm 61 years old. It doesn't quite, takes a lot more to get it to do anything. But if you don't use it, you lose it. You know, everything you have, you have to work it out. You have to give it away. You have to put it into use. And then it increases. But if you don't, you lose it. I was talking to someone recently, and I found out that they were a trumpet player. No, I'm sorry. It was a trombone player, which is a much more complex thing to do because of that long thing you have to run back and forth. And how do you know what note each one is? It's based on the position of length of your arm. And I said, well, how long did you play? And he said, well, I played from like sixth grade till I graduated from high school. I said, well, I bet you were awesome. He says, I really was. I was in the band. I was awesome. I said, well, you know, we'd like to have a brass section in our band as soon as we get a bigger stage. We don't actually have room for everything right now, but someday, you know, I want more ways to praise the Lord, don't you? I want to praise the Lord with everything possible. And the person said to me, well, I've lost my embouchure. Now, how many people here have lost your embouchure? Some of you like, you don't know if you've lost your embouchure or not. Some of you like, you didn't even know you had one. You didn't know you had an embouchure? No? And so only the brass players know what that is, right? And it's the little callus you develop on your lip from going like that, playing a horn. You get an embouchure. It's a callus you build up on your lip so you can blow a trombone, a trumpet, etc. He said, I've lost my embouchure. And I said, well, get it back. He goes, that hurts. And I said, I know. Get it back anyway. You know, because if you don't use it, you lose it. It's the principle of use. Here's the New Living Translation of that same verse, verse 29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Use it or lose it. That's the principle of use. That's what Jesus is teaching here. It's just like gravity. It's just true. Now, let's compare two types of stewards. This is in your Life on Life Discipleship Manual. Those of you that have seen it, you're going to recognize it, but I'm going to go through it really quick, okay? And just so you see the contrast between the first two stewards and that last one, the faithful steward, the slothful steward. The faithful steward had a sense of urgency and initiative. He went at once. Did you see that in verse 16? He got on it. The master left, I'm on it. Whereas this one showed no initiative, no, he dug a hole in the ground. He goes, let me put it in the ground so I don't lose it. I'll get back to it later. Right? The faithful steward, he put his talents at risk. He traded with them. He put them out there. Like, if I put them out there, what if somebody doesn't like it? Or what if it doesn't work? Or what if somebody laughs at me? Or no, he just put it out there. He put it out there. But this one hid. He didn't put any effort into it. He just hid it. Just hit it. This one increased because it made more putting it out. This one was full of excuses. He had a low image of God. He thought God was hard. He didn't realize God was merciful. He had a low image of his master. This one was a good manager. The master said so. This one was fearful, not faithful. Fearful, not faithful.
He even says it. He says, I was afraid. This one was a reliable, dependable worker. The faithful servant was. He was faithful. This one was slothful. He was a bad manager. The master said he was wicked and worthless. The faithful steward did the little things. He was faithful over a little. I remember when I went to work for Eckerd Drugs when I was in high school, when I was 16. I worked at the Bristol Mall in Bristol, Virginia. I was a stock boy and a cashier. I just, you know, entry level. And then I went to college. I left the company, went to college. Then I got married, found out you need money when you're married, and called them up to see if they'd give me a job. Because Robin had, we got married while we were in college. Don't recommend it necessarily, but God took care of us. And so she was still in college. I needed to get a job. So I went back to the people I knew. They gave me a job. And so I was the youngest district manager. At age 25, I became a district manager over 20 stores. I was the youngest in the history of the company. But here's what I did. I went to my uncle, who was the president of a bank, and I asked him, what did you do to be the president of the bank? How did you get this? He goes, when I came out of World War II after serving for the U.S. Army in Germany, I came out and they hired me as a teller. That's the first job at the front. And he goes, I stayed at the same bank and I worked and I worked and I worked. And over time, they promoted me. And he was the president at that time of the Bank of Virginia, which BB&T later bought out. But at that time, when I asked him, I said, so what was your secret? He said, I did the little things. If the man said sweep, I swept. If he said clean a commode, I cleaned the commode. Whatever he told me to do, I did it. And they kept promoting me. A lot of people here, especially young people, you need to hear this. If you're not faithful in the little things, you'll never be faithful in the big things. If you're not faithful with what you have now, you won't be faithful with more. Oh, I'd start tithing. I'd start spending more time. If I had more time, if I had more money, if I had more talent, I'd use it for God. No, you won't. You're not faithful with it now. You won't be faithful with it then. He was faithful in the little things, but this guy was a lazy, unambitious slacker. My words, Jesus' words were slothful, which means very lazy, very slow moving, like a sloth. And he got promoted, set over much. He got fired, didn't he? I mean, something went strange with that parable. Did y'all notice that parable? It started out as a parable, and then that spiritual part touched down at the end, and it wasn't a parable anymore. Did y'all notice that? I'll get to that in just a second. God wants you to be like a river, not a reservoir. He wants to let your gifts flow. One hand open to God, one hand open to others. If you dam it up here, now you're shaking your fist at God and you won't receive anything. So you have to say, God, come on, bless me, but not just for me. Because if you dam it up here, now you can only be a reservoir. But if you open both hands, one hand open to God, one hand open to others, you become like a river of blessing. Just makes sense, doesn't it? Put it into use. In 1 Peter, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Paul says to take seriously the responsibility of stewardship with your talents. In Romans chapter 12, he says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage, encourage others. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. He's not trying to give a list of every talent, but he's saying whatever you have, take it seriously. Use it for God's glory. John Maxwell says that stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. Andrew Murray says, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? What are you doing with what God has given you? If this is true, and it is, that means that every decision is not only a spending decision, how you spend your time, talent, or treasure. It's not just a spending decision. It's a spiritual decision. Remember, it's a parable. It's not just this. It's this. It's not just a spending decision. It's a spiritual decision. Will you use the talents God has given you, or will you hide them in a hole in the backyard? What will you do with what God's given you? Here's the third step. Live for God's approval and blessing. Live for God's approval and blessing. Notice that it says in verse 19 that the master returned to settle accounts. Some years ago, there was a revivalist, an evangelist named Billy Sunday, and his most famous sermon was Payday Someday. Do you believe that there's a payday someday? That there's a day when Jesus will return? Because that's who the master is in this story. He was answering the question, how will we know the signs and what it'll be like when you return? He's the master. We are the servants. One day he will return and settle accounts. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with it? To the two who invested and were generous with their talents, he says, well done. In other words, he gave them God's approval. God's approval. And then he says, you've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. God's promotion. Nobody can stop it if God promotes you, man. And then he says, enter into the joy of your master. That's God's celebration. There's going to be a party, a wedding banquet, a celebration that's going to be greater than any that's ever happened. God's approval, God's promotion, God's celebration, the three rewards given to the two faithful servants in this story. And then there was the slothful servant. He said his master was hard, reaping where he did not sow. He said he was afraid and hid what the master had given him. He had a wrong view of God's character. He had a wrong view of God's justice. He had a wrong view of God's expectation. And the master responded, as we read in verse 30. That's where the parable changes on us, and the spiritual parable touches down into the real world and said, cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a description in other places in the gospel where we know that Jesus is talking about a place of eternal existence called hell, where people who have rejected the gift of Jesus will spend eternity. That's where the parable touched down. It was no longer a parable. There are two places of eternal existence after this life. One is eternity with Jesus, with the Father, in a place called heaven, and the other is a place where you've rejected that. You get to choose. You've rejected that, and you get to spend a place where the other people who rejected that go. You know, really, I started thinking about it. These talents might be the greatest talent that the master has given, the greatest weight, the greatest weighty gift, the heaviest gift is the gift of Christ and His love. And I kind of want to close with that, I think. What'd you do with Jesus, I think, is the question that will be at the heavenly accounting when the master returns. What'd you do with the gospel? What'd you do with that? And if you're here today, too late. You're hearing it now, so you can't say, I didn't get it. You're getting it now, so too late. Bar the doors. Don't let anybody out. You're getting it right now. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And it's this, that for God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gift. What have you done with Jesus? He's not going to ask you if you were a good person. He's not going to ask you if you... He's going to say, what'd you do with my son Jesus? And what will you say? What will you say? In Galatians, Paul said, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Whose applause are you seeking? Oh, someday, I pray that every one of you in my hearing, every one of you, that we'd be together on that day and we would hear these words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to set you over much. Come and come into the joy and experience the joy of your master. I pray that not one of you leaves here this day without that future in front of you. May it be so in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, thank you for Jesus. That's the greatest gift of all. That's the most weighty, the heaviest, the greatest gift of all. That's Jesus. And so right now I pray for the person in the room. Yeah, we want to use our talents. We want to use all our time and talent and treasure for you, for your glory. But the first step is, what do we do with Jesus? Lord, I'm praying for the person right now in the room that came in here far from God. You came in on a thread. You came in seeking. Right where you're at right now, would you? You can do this right where you are. Jesus invites you to believe in him, by faith to believe. You can express it through prayer. You could pray with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and so you paid for my sins, and you rose from the grave, and you live today. Lord, I believe that. And now, Lord, I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. I give you my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Make me a child of God. If you believe that right now in your heart as you pray, the Lord will save you. That's why he came. Others are here today and you're a believer. You've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But for some reason, of all the things he's given you, you're afraid and you're holding back. Why are you doing that? You can do all things through Christ. Would you confess right now? Whatever the Lord's putting on your heart, whatever place he's called you and you said, wait, or you said no. Lord, I'm sorry. I say yes. My yes is on the table. I will do what you've called me to do. I will use what's in my hand to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.